and the bad doctrine coming in from the Jews. It's just both pastoral epistles. It's like this is the first thing he's got to tell a pastor is these people are enemies. You got to watch out for this stuff. It's bad doctrine. And then I think about my own life. And in the course of my short life, I've seen different issues become more and less relevant in the pulpit, right? Because every generation is sort of fighting certain doctrinal battles or cultural battles. Like, for example, this stuff about the Sodomites, this wasn't a big battle in the 80s or 90s because it just wasn't really on the radar, because it was something that you never really came across in your everyday life. You never ran into it in the real world. Whereas now it's everywhere. You're going to hear a lot more preaching on that. And so it seems like each generation has different things that they're facing, but this Judaizer issue, it seems like just every generation is facing, because I remember constantly hearing preaching on this in the 80s, the 90s, 2000s, because this is an issue that never stops, and I don't think it's a coincidence that the Apostle Paul, first thing, all right, I'm training young pastors, watch out for the Judaizers. You know, it's the first order of business. Now, if you would flip over to Titus chapter 1, we're actually going to start over there. Titus chapter 1, and we're going to talk about this with the Jews. It says in verse number 9, and this is actually the theme verse for our church. This is where our church actually gets its name, Faithful Word Baptist Church, from this verse. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Why? Why does he need to cling tight to what the Bible actually says in the faithful word? Because there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Okay, so he's saying, look, there are all these liars and frauds and false teachers out there. So many false prophets. And look, this shouldn't surprise us that the majority of pastors and preachers out there are wrong. Because look in the Bible, you got Elijah standing up to 850 false prophets at Mount Carmel, right? So you have 850 false prophets. And of course, Elijah wasn't alone, because there were other prophets of God that were out there, but none of them was really being as vocal and open and public as Elijah was. And so a lot of them were kind of just in the background. Elijah didn't even really know that they existed. He's saying, I'm the only one. In reality, you know, people and God had to remind him, hey, there are some other, you know, Obadiah tells him, hey, I hid some pastors over in a cave over here and whatever. But at the end of the day, there are huge numbers of false prophets, deceivers, charlatans, just like then. It's the same way now. And he says, especially they of the circumcision. You know, so he's saying, especially the Jews, especially Judaizers are the false teachers and false prophets that we got to watch out for. He says, whose mouths must be stopped, right? So we need more good preachers to shut the mouths of the false teachers by holding fast the faithful word and preaching sound doctrine. He says, their mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So where a lot of this false teaching comes from is it's financially motivated. And if you think about it, a lot of preachers make a lot of money. They're millionaires. They're on TV. They're on the radio. And in order to get on TV, in order to get on the radio, in order to get the big gigs and the big universities and colleges, you know, you got to toe the line and you got to preach a certain pro-Jewish, pro-Judaizing doctrine in order to get in those positions of power. So preachers will teach what they ought not on this subject for filthy lucre's sake. That's why all of your TV preachers across the spectrum are going to be pro-Israel, pro-Jewish, and constantly engaging in Judaizing, because of the fact that the Jews have a lot of money, and the Jews give them a lot of money, and the Jews give them opportunities to get a lot of money, because they are gatekeepers in the media, Hollywood, TV, radio, etc. Now, when this thing YouTube came along, I mean, it's in the name, like YouTube. This isn't They-tube, it's YouTube. And this was a place where just anybody can get their message out, right? I mean, anybody can just upload a video to YouTube. And when YouTube came out, you know, our church and other churches, I mean, we used this to really get the word of God out to a lot of people. Because now it's like I can be a TV preacher without kowtowing to the Jews and their handlers. And so I could just literally just put it on myself and get millions and millions of viewers on YouTube. But of course, I always knew that that party wasn't going to last forever, because that was too good to be true. And so now YouTube is again totally controlled, totally censored. All our stuff is shadow banned on there. And again, you got to say the stuff that they want you to say in order for the algorithm to reward you and put you at the top. You know, people used to actually get recommended my videos back in the day when it was just a neutral algorithm. Now, of course, that's never going to happen. Okay. And so we're back to where we were again, where you got to preach false doctrine in order to thrive on these big media outlets. And so there's a temptation there for people to teach things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, in order to get popular, in order to get the big crowd, in order to get the big platform, in order to be accepted and loved of this world. So he says that they teach things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." So he's saying one of these Judaizing, Jewish, circumcision, false prophets said this. He's like, and I quote, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." Now look, this is a wicked statement. This is Jews and Judaizers saying, we're better than the Gentiles. We're superior. And that's what this comes down to all throughout the Bible. In the book of Revelation, it talks about how the synagogue of Satan, who say they're Jews and are not but do lie, he says, "I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Why? Because they think that God doesn't love the Gentiles as much as God loves the Jews. They think that somehow they, by virtue of being Jews, are superior and better than the Gentiles. And so they just will just basically just reject out of hand an entire nation, an entire group of people, this huge island with just so many people on it of Crete. And just, you know, they're just, the Cretans are always liars. So basically, you know, Titus is here. He's trying to preach and minister in Crete. And Paul's warning him. He's like, this is what the Jews are saying. The Cretans are always liars. They're just animals, evil beasts, slow bellies. I mean, this is wicked to just, I mean, what if I just said, oh, Mexicans are just all just these evil animals or something, right? Wouldn't that be a horrible, wicked, evil thing to say? To just reject an entire group of people and just, oh, they're all trash. And they're just so proud of, the, you know, we're circumcised, we're the Jews, we're superior, we're better or whatever. And then he says in verse 13, this witness is true. And when he says this witness is true, he's saying my testimony that that's what this false prophet said is true. This witness of what one of their prophets actually said is true. And therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Now, here's what is bizarre to me. You have just so many pastors and preachers twisting this passage to interpret it that the Cretans really are always liars, that that's a good statement. And that when he says this witness is true, he's saying, oh, it's true that the Cretans are all like that. Now, again, talk about totally ignoring context. Because what did he start out saying? The bad preachers are of the circumcision. They're Jews, right? They are of the circumcision. Their mouths must be stopped, right? And then in verse 14, he says to rebuke them sharply, not giving heed to Jewish fables. So he starts out saying, I'm preaching against Jews. He ends saying, I'm preaching against Jews. Why would he in the middle just say, oh, by the way, these Greek people are all bad? No, what he's saying is, that's what the Jews think. The Jews are slandering an entire group of people here, just saying, oh, all these Greek people, they're all trash. You should only listen to us because we're Jews, we're better, we're superior. It's bizarre that anyone would misunderstand this, but again, there's a motive to misunderstand this and get this wrong, because if you're going to be one of these Zionist Jew-worshipping pastors, then you're going to have to turn the scripture on its head to make that work. But anybody who just objectively reads this, it's obvious to see that they are teaching things which they ought not of the circumcision, and one of those bad pastors said, the Cretans are all liars, they're evil beasts, they're cattle, they're animals, slow bellies. And Paul says, rebuke them sharply, rebuke these false prophets sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Don't listen to these Jewish fables, he says. Now, here's the thing about this. When we go out soul winning, when we go out evangelizing, and we're talking to just your average lost person, you know what? We don't want to rebuke them sharply. We want to be kind. We want to be loving. We want to be gentle. We want to be meek. We want to be friendly, right? We want to lovingly explain the gospel, preach the gospel, and be nice to people. Okay, because they're not the bad guy. They're not the enemy, right? We're their friend trying to help them, and they're just deceived. They're confused. And the Bible reminds us of this a little later in the same book here, Titus, where he says, hey, in Titus chapter 3, he says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior, I messed it up, but he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He's saying, look, we also used to be screwed up. We also used to be wrong. So don't just jump down somebody's throat for being involved in a false religion, for having a false doctrine. We want to, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. So we want to be kind, we want to be gentle, we want to be nice, but you know who we're not going to be nice to? We're not going to be nice to false prophets, okay? There's a difference between the person who is deceived by a false religion and the actual architects of that false religion. The actual purveyors of that false religion. There's a big difference between just your average Roman Catholic that you run into and like a Catholic priest or bishop or cardinal or pope or what, you know, whatever stupid other unbiblical things they have, monks and hermits and Friar Tuck and all that. You know, look, those people, they are false prophets. They are teaching lies. We need to shut them up. We need to stop their mouths, and they need to be rebuked sharply. And if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who does he rebuke sharply? You know who he rebukes sharply is the Jewish false teachers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They're the ones that he really rips into. Okay, false prophets, false teachers. But when he's dealing with the publicans and sinners, the harlots, and you know, and these people are bad for other reasons, but you know what? He's nice to them. He's kind to them. He's gentle to them. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's kindness, it's love, it's gentleness. But when it comes to the false prophets that are lying about the word of God, he tears into them. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching in the book of Titus here. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Now these are two different days here, because he's saying rebuke them, which is the false teachers, that they, meaning the people that are duped by them, may be sound in faith. That they, their followers, the people that are being deceived, might be sound in faith, and that they would not give heed to Jewish fables. Obviously, the false prophets are giving heed to Jewish fables all day. That's all they're going to do. He's saying, no, we got to reach their followers, right? So, yeah, we're not going to get the Pope saved. Pope Bob isn't getting saved, okay? We're not going to be able to get the Catholic priest saved. The Bible teaches that false prophets are reprobates, you know? And so what we're going to do, though, is we're going to get Joe Catholic saved, or probably more likely Jose Catholic around here, because, you know, those are the Catholics that tend to be the most receptive, are Hispanic, and so Jose Maria Fernando is getting saved, amen? And so we want to make sure that we differentiate and that we don't just think, oh, we're just going to go out and just rebuke everybody sharply. You've got to be nice to people, kind, loving, gentle. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, that's the number one critique I give when I'm out soul winning with people is be nicer, be friendlier, be kinder. You know, that's what you need to do. But when it comes to preaching against these false prophets, I'm not going to be gentle with the Pope. The Pope's the vicar of hell. And so he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Now look, here's the thing. The Jews, obviously, they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not saved. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, we're not going to give heed to their commandments. So if they have a list of rules, if they have doctrines about how to interpret the Old Testament, if they have different rules of kosher and different things that they do, we're not going to give heed to the commandments of men that turn from the truth, because Jesus is the truth. And so anybody who turns away from the Lord Jesus Christ and does not recognize him as the Messiah, we don't want to hear their Bible teaching. We don't want to follow their rules. We don't want to follow their commandments, and we don't care about their fables. Okay? Fables are stories that aren't true. They're not real, you know, in this situation. And so, of course, there are all kinds of extra biblical Jewish stories that are out there. We're not interested. We're not going to listen to it. We only care what the Bible says. We're sola scriptura. Amen. And so he says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Okay, now here's the thing about this. At the end of verse 14, he says, commandments of men that turn from the truth. And then in verse 15, he says, unto the pure, all things are pure. Now, what's the connection here? The connection here is that when the Jews and the Judaizers are trying to impose upon you extra-biblical rules, things that are not in the Bible, they typically have to do with so-called purity or cleanness, basically telling you, like, this food is pure and this is not. This is kosher and this is not. And it has to do with their ceremonial meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, which were imposed upon the children of Israel until the times of Reformation. But now in the New Testament, those things are done away in Christ. The Judaizers want to bring them back. They want to bring us back under the ceremonial law, under those rituals. And so what he's saying is, under the pure, all things are pure. Right? It's like when Peter got the vision in Acts 10 and said, well, God showed me not to call any man common or unclean. I'm not just going to say, oh, the Cretans are all trash or something. You know, God has shown me not to call any man common or unclean. He was also shown that he could eat all things in the New Testament. And so this idea of under the pure, all things are pure is connected directly to what he just said when he said, don't follow these Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Why? Because under the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. I mean, imagine worrying about whether pork is kosher or whether you can put cheese on your hamburger, right, while running a pornography website. Right? I mean, this is absurd. It's crazy. But yet, the biggest pornography website in the world is run by a Jewish rabbi. You know, so this is the kind of priorities that these people have, where they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You know, they tithe on the mint, anise, and cumin, but then they have omitted the weightier matters of the law, and so, you know, they've just got the emphasis totally wrong. Now, let's go back over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's really where I want to focus, 1 Timothy chapter 1. But I wanted to show you that this is the emphasis when Paul is talking to both of his protégés in the ministry, whether it's Timothy or Titus. This is like, all right, point number one, watch out for the Judaizers, right? This is also the whole book of Galatians, by the way. So this is obviously an issue that Paul is pretty serious about. Also, you know, most scholars will say that Galatians is one of the earliest books that the Apostle Paul wrote, if not the earliest book that he wrote. But most scholars would kind of put that earlier. It's sometimes hard to tell exactly what order things are happening, but you know, you compare it with the book of Acts and you can get a pretty good idea and figure out that Galatians is an early epistle. You know, and then obviously we know for a fact that these pastoral epistles are toward the end of Paul's ministry based on the things that he says in these epistles. And especially 2 Timothy appears to be the last thing that he wrote. And so it's just kind of interesting that Paul he's hitting on this at the beginning of his ministry. And then decades later, he's hitting on it at the end of his ministry. Sort of like I said, growing up in the 80s, I heard constant preaching, beware of the Judaizers. You know, and then I'm still hearing it, and I'm preaching it right now. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, right at the very beginning, verse 3, it says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables. Does that sound familiar? neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, what are we talking about with the endless genealogies? You know, the whole point of these genealogies is that Jews are trying to authenticate the fact that they are truly the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because you can't really do this without a genealogy, right? I mean, anybody can just come along and say, oh, I go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and this is my lineage, and this is my tribe, and whatever. But at the end of the day, you'd have to verify that with some kind of a document like a genealogy. Now, the Old Testament is filled with genealogies just to kind of give us the history of the world and also just to show us the lineage of Christ more than anything and kind of show us these different tribes and how they work and everything so we kind of understand where Jesus comes from. But here's what's interesting. In the New Testament, there are only two genealogies in the entire New Testament, and they're both of the same person, Jesus. So the only genealogy that matters in the New Testament is Jesus' genealogy, right? So we don't care about my genealogy, your genealogy, anybody else's genealogy. And that's why the Bible says avoid, elsewhere it says avoid genealogies. Okay, multiple times the New Testament says avoid genealogies. Sorry, Mormons in Salt Lake City, avoid genealogies. Okay, that's what the Bible says. But what is the point of a genealogy at this time period is that Jews are trying to use the genealogy to show their pedigree like they're some kind of an AKC certified puppy or something, like trying to show that, hey, we're Israelites, we're of this tribe, we've got this genealogy. And Paul's saying, hey, that stuff doesn't really matter. And the only time that Paul brings up his genealogy is really to make fun of it. He brings up one time, he says, hey, you know, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, and guess what? It's all dung. I consider that dung that I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, you know, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, Benjamite, you know, whatever. He said, that stuff's all dung. It's all about Jesus Christ. Okay, now here's the funny thing. 2,000 years later, zero of the Jews have a genealogy going back to the time of Christ. Because that'd be a really long genealogy and nobody's got it. So believing that the Jews are supposedly the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is more of a trust me bro type of a thing because they left brown and they came back white. And look, I'm telling you, it doesn't make sense that some red-haired, freckled guy, some blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy is supposedly indigenous to the Middle East, you know, to that part of the world. Because if you look at the other people that are indigenous to that region, they are a little darker than that, you know. They don't look like they're from, like, Northern Ireland, okay, or Sweden or Germany or something, right? Because the weather is different. And look, here's just a little anthropology lesson. The color of people across the world, obviously now we have technology. This stuff doesn't even matter anymore because we all have air conditioning everywhere we go. We got SPF 50 sunscreen. We got cars, airplanes, all this stuff. So we're not limited anymore by our environment. Any human can live in any environment, right? We could have the blackest person go live in the coldest, cloudiest place, and we could have the whitest person, you know, live in Arizona or whatever, and be okay. But, you know, you go back 1,000 years, you're not going to do very well, whitey, in Arizona, because you're going to get just totally cooked. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen for you. And so throughout history, and again, we can still see this, that the further you get into northern, cooler climates, you get to whiter people. And then when you get to more equatorial, warmer, hotter climates, sunnier climates, you're going to get to darker people. And this just has to do with humans adapting to their surroundings and certain types of humans thriving in one area and not necessarily in another, right? And another reason that why we know that the ancient Israelites were not these snow-white Jews, quote-unquote, the Ashkenazis. Because Ashkenaz is in the Bible as a Gentile, son of Japheth. But you say, no, I think these Ashkenazi Jews are the same group. Well, here's how we know this, is that when you read the Bible itself, you'll find that the Israelites are often getting mixed up for Egyptians, meaning that they seem like they look similar to Egyptians. Because if you think about it, the Apostle Paul gets mistaken for an Egyptian. Hey, aren't you that Egyptian? That's what they, and remember, Paul's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And they're like, hey, aren't you that Egyptian? And he's like, no, I'm not an Egyptian. You know. And then what about when they think that Moses is an Egyptian? They think that Joseph is an Egyptian. They mistake Joseph for an Egyptian. They mistake Moses for an Egyptian. They mistake Paul for an Egyptian. And guess what? We know exactly what the Egyptians look like because of the fact that we have hieroglyphics that show all of their artwork, and they show, and sorry, black people, they weren't black. You know, some people are like, oh, Egyptians were black. No, they weren't, but they're not white either. They're brown people, okay? And so that part of the world, they're not sub-Sahara Africa, where people are black, but they're also not Northern Europeans, you know? And so that region, that area, obviously, is not a white area, okay? It's the way that we would think of white as being like a Northern European kind of a look. And the thing about this is that the way that they could, you know, supposedly authenticate themselves as actually being the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be a genealogy, which they don't have. But even if they had one, you know what the Bible says? Avoid it. So how could you try to tell me in the New Testament that there's a difference between the Jew and the Greek, that somehow Jews are superior to Gentiles if the Bible's telling us to avoid a genealogy? And here's another important point I don't want you to miss. If there were a different set of rules for the Jews versus the Gentiles, like the Jews have these rules and the Gentiles have these rules, then wouldn't we need a genealogy to tell us which set of rules we're under? You know, can I follow these rules or not follow these rules? What do I do? And the Bible says avoid it, because there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, because we're all one in Christ Jesus, and that distinction is meaningless. Okay, so it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. And look, when we did our film Marching to Zion, we interviewed that rabbi, Leo Abrami, the one who said, you know, there's another place in the Gospel of John where he says that the Jews are the sons of the devil. You know, remember that part? That guy, I talked to that guy about his background. You know what he said? He said, oh, I'm actually ethnically French. Okay? And he said, in the 1800s, my ancestors, and he didn't put it in these words, but I'll word it the real way. He said, in the 1800s, my ancestors rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, stopped being Christians, and converted to Judaism. And the reason that my last name is Abrami is because of the fact that I'm a spiritual son of Abraham. So I'm Leo Abrami. I'm a spiritual son of Abraham by virtue of the fact that my ancestors converted to Judaism. Now, you know, the spiritual son of Abraham thing, I like that. But guess what? It's when you convert to Christianity that you become a spiritual son of Abraham. It's not when you apostatize from Christianity. Now, obviously, if his ancestors left Christianity for Judaism, they were never real Christians in the first place, because they went out from us because they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So his ancestors were fake Christian Judases who decided to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace Judaism. Now, according to the old IFB, he's one of God's chosen people now. So a white person whose ancestors reject Jesus, now their kids get to be the chosen people. We're not. We believe in Jesus. We're not chosen people. It's this white Jew who's the chosen people. But here's the thing. That's not unique to him. He only knows about it because it happened recently, quote unquote, in the 1800s. All these other white Ashkenazis, their ancestors converted in the 1600s, 1500s, 1400s, 1300s, 1200s. I mean, you go back, you're not going to know. So some white dude somewhere converts to Judaism, and all of a sudden, oh, well, you know, these are the physical seed of Abraham. First of all, even if they were the physical seed of Abraham, it wouldn't matter. Avoid genealogies. But it's a fraud anyway. It makes no sense. And so he says here to not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. And the reason that these genealogies are endless is because as you trace your ancestry back, the family tree will get so big, so fast, and so confusing that no one could ever figure it out. And so he says, you know, and I explain that in Marching to Zion as well. But he says here, they minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. He's saying all these do is just create more like controversy, confusion, right? Because in the Bible, aren't genealogies based on who your dad is? Is it all matrilineal or patrilineal? It's all patrilineal. It's all this man begat this man begat this man. Isn't that how genealogies work in the Bible? Okay, now let's ask the Jews how their genealogy works. They'll say, well, no, it's only based on your mom, only. It has nothing to do with who your father is. If your mom's Jewish, you're Jewish. So it's literally the exact opposite of how genealogies work in the Bible. And we're supposed to believe that after 2,000 years, this is some unbroken chain. They can't even agree on whether it's the mom or the dad. And so therefore, it ministers questions. This raises a lot of questions like, really? You know, and he says, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Let's keep going here, and I want to get to the point here. Now, the end of the commandment, verse 5, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, look, the whole point of the law of God is that it's supposed to produce love and righteousness and godliness in our lives. Right? God's not just giving us arbitrary rules for no reason. There's supposed to be a point to it. Okay? So the idea is that if I follow God's laws, it should make me a better person than if I'm not following God's laws, right? Otherwise, what's even the point? The end of the commandment, meaning the goal of the commandment, right? What is the goal? What is the end game, if you will? He says, the end of the commandment, verse 5, is charity out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. That's what we're striving for as Christians. We want to be good people. We want to follow the teachings of the Bible so that we can be a good guy. A good gal, right? You should be a good person so that you're a blessing to people rather than a curse unto your friends, family, community. You're a blessing unto them. You're actually doing the right things. You're not stealing. You're not killing. You're not committing adultery. You're not, you know, it's not just, hey, let's keep these commandments so that we can be prideful and think we're better than everyone else. And let's find all the loopholes where we can still technically be in compliance, but we're actually a rotten person. So I'm technically a good Jew, but I'm also running a porno website, right? I mean, it's absurd. It's crazy. Do Jews have a reputation for being godly and loving and righteous people? Absolutely not. They have the opposite reputation for human trafficking, predatory lending, and they're just like, well, we can just do predatory lending on non-Jews. You know, and by the way, Islam does the same thing. Oh, well, we can just go ahead and just fornicate with these girls as long as they're not Muslim girls. They're just animals. We can just fornicate with them and they don't matter. Right? Now, we got to respect the virtue of our righteous Muslim girls, but we can just deflower and, you know, defrock all of these Gentile girls or non-Muslim girls. I mean, this is a wicked mentality. Okay, the end of the commandment is charity, right? Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Okay, now what is vain jangling? You know, this has to do with people who are just arguing about minutiae and arguing about things that don't matter. Okay, so instead of being about loving God, loving your neighbor. Because God said, you know, if you love God and you love your neighbor, this is going to take care of things. You're not going to be fornicating. You're not going to be doing adultery, drunkenness, stealing, whatever. Because those are all things that harm ourselves and others. But he says here, they've turned aside from actually being a good, righteous, loving person to vain jangling, where now the argument becomes, well, I know I'm not supposed to put the cheese on the hamburger, but what if I put the cheese on the salmon burger or the cheese on the chicken patty? Just stupid, meaningless, absurd, ridiculous doctrines saying, well, the Bible says not to kindle a fire on the Sabbath, so therefore I can't turn a light bulb on because I kindled a fire by flipping a light switch. And then we have to put the elevators in Sabbath mode because if I push the button and it lights up, well, I just kindled a fire. So I can ride the elevator on the Sabbath, but I just can't push any buttons. So therefore, they have these Sabbath mode elevators where the elevator just runs all day and just opens on every floor so you can just get on and push no buttons and just ride it where you... I mean, you really think God's up in heaven like, oh, this, I'm so pleased with you. How's that porn website coming along? This is horrible. But here's the thing. Christians can also fall into the same trap, though, where they stop being a good person. They stop following the big commandments of God's word, the clear commandments of God's word, and they start looking for loopholes and just worrying about and obsessing over minutiae, right? Like, oh, look at our Bible college is so conservative because look how everybody's dressed so clean cut and dressed so well, but then they're not even using the King James Bible. It's like, you got the wrong Bible. I don't even care how you're dressed. If you got the wrong Bible, you're not doing the right preaching. You're not serving God the right way if you have the wrong Bible. You're on the Bible of the Month Club. You don't even have the traditional text of Scripture. You don't have the King James Bible. Yet you're going to sit there and worry about this minutia of living. And then, oh, and then by the way, you don't even have the right salvation half the time. Because instead of faith alone for salvation, it's a repent of your sins, turn over a new leaf, 12-step program to salvation. But the hair is just right. The clothes are just right. Look, the point is, people can sometimes obsess over minutiae and even things that are not even necessarily spelled out in Scripture. And yeah, the Bible does have something to say about our hair and our clothing. Amen. We should follow the biblical standards of what God says about our hair and clothing. But I'm talking about taking it to extremes of like really strict rules of these exact lengths and stuff instead of focusing on more of a big picture. And so we don't want to get into vain jangling where we're arguing about dumb little things and then just accepting huge false doctrine and heresy. He says right here, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, we're in verse 9. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He's saying, look, the law is out there to condemn people for doing these bad things. You know, rebelling against their parents, murdering their parents, right? Being whoremongers, lying, whatever. You know, the law is meant to condemn these people who are doing these sins. It's not for you to beat somebody over the head for, you know, eating their chicken sandwich wrong, is what he's saying. You know, and we need to understand that the law is not made for a righteous man to pick him apart, to pick apart a righteous man and find some little, you know, loophole where you can nail him. It's made to actually deal with people that are actually doing something bad, actually doing wickedness and evil. It's not made for the righteous man. It's made for the lawless and disobedient. It's good, but these people just really want to be teachers of the law, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, if you would flip over to 1 Corinthians. And here's the thing. When it comes to the Judaizers, one of the tools in their arsenal is the Hebrew language. The Hebrew language. And here's the thing about the Hebrew language is that it's not even a European language. It's a Semitic language. And so therefore, it's very different than our English language. And it doesn't use the same alphabet. So if the average untrained person looks at a Hebrew Bible, it might as well be Chinese. They're not going to be able to make heads or tails of it. If they hear it out loud, they're still not going to be able to make heads or tails of it because it's just such a different language. So what happens is you get these charlatans, these frauds, these phonies, these Judaizers come along, and what they can do is they can just lie to you about what the Hebrew says, and it's really impossible for you to fact check. And so that's not true. I can just fact check it on AI. Except that the internet is filled with lying frauds and charlatans, and AI is being trained by the content that's out there on the internet. It's not like AI is going to just objectively evaluate the claims that are being made by all these Judaizing websites and Judaizing false teachers. No, it's just going to be like, you'll be like, hey, is this true, AI? It's going to be like, yeah, it's true, because there's just so many people saying it. It's going to tell you, yeah, there's a lot of, you know, really respected scholars that are saying this. And so listen to me, my friend. Take my advice. I'm into the ancient languages. If anybody's into it, I'm into it, all right? I love reading Hebrew, Greek. I'm super into it. I've been super into it for over a decade. But let me tell you something right now, okay? Everything you need is in that book in your hand right now, the King James Bible. It's all you need. You do not need to learn Greek or Hebrew to understand the Word of God. You could be born and live and die without ever learning any of it and still have all the tools you need to live this Christian life and do great things for God with the English language and a King James Bible, because the King James Bible is an accurate translation of the original Greek and Hebrew. And look, the original Hebrew is great. Original Greek is great. But the KJV accurately translates it. There's no hidden secret meaning. And these people that come along tell you, oh, you got to get the hidden secret meaning, okay? They're lying. They're lying to you, and you have no way of knowing that they're lying, unfortunately. Now, here's the thing. I do know that they're lying because I have studied the original languages. I've read the Bible cover to cover in the original languages multiple times. And you know what? I can tell you for a fact that they're lying, and I've often pointed out the specifics of their lies and their trash. But here's the thing, it's easy for them to trick people using this tool of the Hebrew language, because when they come at you in a foreign language, they can snow you. Beware of it, my friend. If you don't see it in your English Bible, it's because it ain't there. Okay? And so don't be deceived, don't be fooled by this. But they desire to be teachers of the law, and they understand neither what they say or whereof they affirm. Let me just give you a little dirty little secret about all these online teachers and scholars that are telling you about all the hidden secrets of the Hebrew, is that these people don't actually know biblical Hebrew. They have never read the Old Testament cover to cover even a single time in Hebrew. And I would say that's 99.9%. I mean, occasionally, maybe you'll find the odd person who's actually read the whole thing, maybe, but it's extremely rare. The vast majority of it is just somebody just gets a few talking points, they take one semester, two semesters, and they just run with it, and they deceive, and they lie, and whatever. You could probably spend an afternoon on Duolingo and know as much Hebrew as a lot of these people, okay? I'm not even kidding. They are desiring to be teachers of the law. Oh, they want to be this hooded, you know, Hebrew guru. They desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand what they're saying or whereof they affirm. And I've seen them just say some of the most absurd, ridiculous things, where, like, if you actually know the language, you just instantly would see it and just be like, this person knows nothing. Like somebody literally put up a word, and they said, hey, this word means all. And then they wrote this big article about how, you know, and it was like the word didn't mean all. The word meant grace, but they had mixed up the Strong's number of the Hebrew with the Greek Strong's number. Because these vocabulary words are numbered like word number 2,372 or whatever. So it's like they had mixed up Greek word 2,372 with Hebrew word 2,372, wrote a whole article about it, because they're literally just looking at the numbers and pretending to understand the language, and they're just lying. And I mean, you point it out and your comment just gets deleted. Okay, so do not be deceived by these people. Instead of worrying about all this dumb Hebrew roots, Judaizing, carnal, physical, fleshly garbage about diet and blowing trumpets and wearing funny clothes and putting on a funny hat, focus on the actual commandments of God in the New Testament that are actually geared toward making you a better person. Staying married. Being sober. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Honor your father and mother. Right? That's what God wants you to do. God's looking down from heaven. He wants you following the Bible, yes. Following the rules in the Bible, yes. Studying the Bible, yes. So that you can be a better person and love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and so you can love your neighbor as yourself, not so that you can just become some weird Hebrew cosplayer. Like you're going to a Star Trek convention, you can dress up and like speaking Klingon or something, you know? And it's just like, Shabbat Shalom. Whoa! It's stupid, it makes no sense. Now look, I could debunk this six ways to Sunday, but I want to just point out one thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's what the Apostle Paul is writing to whom? He's writing to Greek people in a Greek city of Corinth. So he's writing to Gentiles in Corinth, right? And he writes to this Gentile church in Corinth, and here's what he says. He says in verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, and the shamble is like a butcher shop, outdoor meat market thing. He says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. How can you read this and think to yourself, well, God's really worried about me following kosher laws and eating the right food? Now, look, we could go to a bunch of other passages. We could go to Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We could go to Romans 14. We could go to 1 Corinthians 8. I mean, we could go all over the place to prove this. But here's one that I don't think we emphasize very much, 1 Corinthians 10. This just destroys it. I mean, the Apostle Paul just flat out says, hey, whatever they're selling down at the meat shop, I don't care if it's a rat on a stick. Don't ask any questions for conscience sake. Now, you might ask questions for other sake, for food poisoning sake, for health sake. You know, I'm not saying you want to eat every bat sold at an outdoor meat market in Wuhan, okay, and start a global pandemic. But, you know, at the end of the day, it's not a conscience issue in the New Testament. There are no dietary laws in the New Testament. I can walk over to Tacos Chava and I can order anything on the menu and I can pray over it and it's all sanctified by the word of God in prayer. That's what the Bible says. He says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But it gets even clearer. Look at verse 27. If any of them that believe not. Now look, we're talking about Greek people living in a Greek city. They're all Gentiles. He's saying, if unsaved Gentiles, you guys are saved Gentiles, if unsaved Gentiles invite you over for dinner, if any of them that believe not, verse 27, bid you to a feast and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Why is he not telling them, avoid the shrimp? Avoid the shellfish. Avoid the pork. Avoid the bacon. Make sure that it's not, you know, meat and dairy together or some nonsense like that that's not even in the Bible. I mean, where is that, friend? That's not what it says. I mean, how can I be condemned for obeying what the Bible says over and over again in the New Testament, telling you that you can eat all things, to the pure, all things are pure, all things are clean. In the New Testament, when it comes to diet, and by the way, God told Noah when he got off the ark, every moving, living thing is meat for you. He said, just like the green herb, I've given you all things. You can eat any meat you want. The dietary restrictions were only under the Mosaic Law, which came centuries later, and only lasted from around 1500 BC to Christ coming, you know, in the first century AD. So basically, before 1500 BC, humans were allowed to eat all kinds of meat. After the time of Christ, we're allowed to eat all kinds of meat. The vast majority of human history, all meats have been allowed. It was just one specific period in history where they had these carnal ordinances imposed on them for a specific period of time, symbolic meaning. There was a reason why. But at the end of the day, in the New Testament, the Bible's crystal clear. He's telling us, we might as well be in Corinth, right? You know, he could be writing to the Phoenicians and it'd be the same thing. He says, if anybody who believes not bids you to a feast and you'd be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake, just whatever's on the plate, just eat up, buddy, chow down, enjoy, bon appetit. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So what's he saying? He's saying if somebody explicitly says to you, this animal was literally sacrificed to a false god, this is meat that came from a pagan sacrifice to an idol, he's saying that is the only thing that you should refuse. And he says if you eat it without knowing about it, it can't hurt you. So I could eat meat sacrificed to idols all day long as I don't know about it. What I don't know can't hurt me in that situation because it doesn't matter. It's just like, hey, eat a cheese. It's not like I'm eating the cheeseburger. Did you know that that cow was offered? It's like, what? That's not my fault. How would I know that? But if somebody specifically says, here, enjoy this sacrifice that was offered to a false god, well, then at that point, you're like, whoa, I don't want to sit here and just participate in idolatry with you. But isn't it funny he didn't say, hey, whatever's set before you at a friend's house, eat it. They're unsaved and they just serve you food. Eat everything. Ask no question for conscience sake. Why didn't he say, but if they tell you it's bacon, but if they tell you it's pork, but if they tell you it's mashed shrimp in it. He doesn't say that because that's not a thing. Because the only thing that's off limits is meat sacrificed unto idols, only because he doesn't want you to participate in idolatry. So if you don't know about it, it's just food is food. He just doesn't want you to actively, knowingly be like, yeah, okay, yeah, praise Zeus or something, okay? Go to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. Now, look what it says in Romans chapter 14. Again, Apostle Paul, same preacher. It says in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So notice, when Paul wants to talk about this kind of, you know, things where people are confused or people think that they should do things that they shouldn't do and kind of like have a wrong idea about their diet, he uses an example of someone who's a meat eater versus a vegetarian. So when the Bible says one believeth he may eat all things, another who's weak eateth herbs, when it says he eats herbs, it says he's eating a plant-based diet. So this would be like a vegetarian or a vegan. I don't think veganism existed back then. It kind of came out in the 90s. But, you know, vegetarianism has existed for a long time. Thousands of years, people have been vegetarians. Veganism is new because the only way you can really be a vegan is in modern times when you can ship food from all over the world and like craft this diet that works 100% plant-based. Throughout history, yeah, no, it's not going to work. You're going to be vegetarian. So he's kind of comparing the meat eater or the person who eats everything with the vegetarian, right? And Paul is basically saying, you know, we should be tolerant toward people that are vegetarians. You know, we don't have to rip their head off and act like they're stupid and force them to eat meat or something. You know, he's saying you could be tolerant toward the vegetarians. They weak, right? But whatever. He says, another who's weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? And on and on. And he goes through this, but here's what's funny about this. He's acting really tolerant, like, hey, if somebody wants to be a vegetarian, be patient with that person. Don't despise them. Don't give. And look, we've had people in our church, believe it or not, that are vegetarians and vegans in our church. So I know it's hard to believe, but we've had it. And you know what? I was nice to them. When I'd go to a restaurant with them, I would help them find a vegetarian option on the menu. We would often provide a vegetarian option. One time, there was this one lady at our church who was this vegan. And she ended up thinking that the bean dip didn't have meat in it. And the bean dip had a lot of meat in it. It was some really meaty bean dip. And she's eating it like, oh, this is the best. This is the best bean dip. It's so good. What's the secret? Why is it so good? It's like,
Yeah, welcome to our world.
But the thing is, but we're not purposely like slipping meat into the vegans' food or whatever, you know, slipping meat into the vegetarians' food, trying to get them tripped up. So it's amazing to me how the Apostle Paul is tolerant toward vegetarianism. Okay. But you know what he's not tolerant toward at all? Is people eating kosher food. Because in Galatians, when you have people coming along and saying, oh, we shouldn't eat with the Gentiles, he flips out on them and says, you guys are damaging the gospel. You guys aren't walking in accordance with the gospel. You know, he's saying, hey, these people's mouths need to be stopped. Avoid this Jewish fable. Avoid these people who just want to get you to follow commandments of man that turn from the truth unto the pure. All things are pure, right? And he even, and this is the last place we're going to turn, 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says in verse number 1, this is the last scripture we'll look at. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Folks, this is the same book of the Bible where chapter 1 is warning us about the Judaizers. They want to be teachers of the law. They're into genealogies, Jewish fables, whatever. He says, they're commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Creature of God, here we're talking about animals. Every creature of God is, all creatures, great and small, are good to eat. I don't think that's what most people mean when they say that. But every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And then look at the play on words here. Nourished up, right? Because nourishment is a word we would associate with our food. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He's saying, look, here we've got nourishment from the word of God and good doctrine and good teaching versus, oh, I got to worry so much about what nourishment I'm physically putting in my body to make sure that I don't eat these certain meats that are off limits. He's saying, no, in the New Testament, those things are on the table. Eating with the Gentiles is allowed. Gentiles invite you over. You eat everything they put on the plate, and you don't worry about any of it. The only thing you should worry about is if it's offered to idols. Somebody wants to be vegetarian or vegan? Well, they weak, but hey, whatever. Who cares? Live and let live. Let them be a vegetarian. Somebody wants to tell you that, oh, if somebody came to our church and said, I'm vegetarian, I'd just be like, okay, no problem. Here's a cheese pizza. But if somebody's like, oh, I can only eat, you know, these, kosher foods, and I can't have a cheeseburger because I can't mix my meat and dairy. Oh, I got to avoid pork and shellfish. You know, I would tell that person, hey, that's a false doctrine. That's wrong. You need to repent of that. You're a Judaizer, you know. And I'm not saying I would rebuke them sharply if they're just, you know, if they're just a person who's mixed up. I would be kind and nice about it. But I would tell them, that's heresy. That's a false doctrine. That's a doctrine of devils. That's what I would tell them. You know, and that's the way the Apostle Paul handles it. And so we got to beware of this. If Paul is telling his two main proteges, Timothy and Titus, and saying, watch out for the Jews, watch out for the circumcision, watch out for the Judaizers, if he writes Galatians about it, it seems to me we need to watch out for this too. Do not get sucked in for one second. You see that junk online, they start coming at you with the Hebrew language, and they start coming at you with these, you know, Jewish calendar, and hey, let's listen to what this rabbi says. He's going to tell us what the Old Testament really means. Run screaming in the other direction from that stuff. And there are independent Baptist churches that have literally had rabbis come in and preach to their people that don't believe in Jesus. Yeah, but they can teach us so much about the Old Testament. Folks, it's a lie. We need to watch out for the Judaizers. And we do not need to Judaize. You know what we need to do? We need to be New Testament Christians and we need to follow the moral teachings of the Bible. And that's what we should focus on, the moral teachings of the Bible. And you know what? My goal in following the teachings of the Bible is not just, man, I'm just going to cross every T and dot every I. I'm going to be so fundamental. I'm going to be so much more straight-laced and better than, and you know what? Oh, man, our music is so straight-laced, and the Fundamental Baptist Church down the street, their music isn't as straight-laced as ours. I mean, that kind of just stupid arguing of minutia, right? And just being super strict about minutia. That's not the point of the rules of the Bible. The point of the rules of the Bible is to actually make you a good person. And you know what? If you're crossing a bunch of T's and dotting a bunch of I's on commandments in the Bible, but you're a selfish jerk, didn't you kind of miss the whole point? If you don't love God and you don't love your fellow man, then what are you even doing? The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, right? It's about having a good heart, walking in the Spirit, putting on the new man, not just checking a list of rules. And this dietary stuff is not going to bring you closer to God. Skip, you know, ordering barbacoa instead of carnitas is not going to bring you one step closer to God. It just isn't. Meat, you know what the Bible says? Meat and drink commendeth us not to God. It just doesn't. Spells that out. Let's bow in the word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Help us in a world of deceivers and false doctrine and social media influencers that are promoting false teaching and heresy, Lord. Help us to be on the lookout. Help us to be on our guard and not to be deceived by this Hebrew roots, Judaizing, Torah observing trash, Lord. Help us to be New Testament Christians, going to our local church, and following the Bible for the sake of being a better person and pleasing you, and not just trying to do the letter of the law, but trying to do the spirit of the law as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.